Okay, hi everybody on Bible Study Company. We usually have our normal beverages. I've got coffee today, Baruch. It's later in the day over there for you guys, about 7 hours. By the way, just as an update, I understand they're in a ceasefire. What's happening over there right now?
We have been in a ceasefire with Gaza for a week, although they have already broke it several times, not by sending rockets, but by sending balloons that set fields on fire. They've also sent some drones, attack drones, into Israel. We heard that any violation was not going to be tolerated by Israel, but unfortunately, again, Israel's not responding as I would like them to do to bring those who killed Israelis and also Arabs. See, many people don't know that some Arab Israelis were killed by Hamas. And I believe that when someone is a murderer, the government has a responsibility to hold those who kill accountable.
Yeah.
So unfortunately, Israel's not doing that, and I'm disappointed in that. I don't think we're going to have a lasting time of a cessation of violence. I don't think this is going to hold for years, maybe a few months. We'll see.
Okay. Yeah. Well, we're praying for Israel. We're praying for you guys. We want no one killed. And but it's just ramping up that everything. It's a big concern. And you know, Israel plays a gigantic role in the end times, and for our King coming soon. So anyway, everybody, this podcast and video is near and dear to my heart because Dr. Baruch is willing to come on and talk about, are Christians supposed to keep the law? And this is a real issue for people, especially when we start to study the Bible. And that's our goal in Bible Study Company, is to study the Bible to learn how to be pleasing to God. And Dr. Baruch's teachings are central to Bible Study Company because his teachings are locked into Bible Study Company. And you can click on, if you see a camera icon, 99% of the time, it's Dr. Baruch explaining in an expository way the scriptures. Now, he has a unique perspective because, and Baruch, anytime you want to tell me that I'm wrong, please let me know. But this is the years that I've known you. You have a website called loveisrael.org that you have your teachings on. You have a PhD in Jewish studies. You have an ordination as a rabbi. And
let me interrupt.
Sure.
I never call myself a rabbi. All that ordination is with Orthodox Judaism means that you took a series of exams and you passed those exams. So it's a little bit different than if we look at Christian ordination and looking at the character of the person, the background and everything. This is just a passing of exams.
Okay. And I think that's good, but I also think, didn't it help you understand kind of the whole background with Orthodox Judaism and how that worked? Because you went to Israel after that, and Dr. Baruch lives in Israel right now in Ashdod.
Yeah, you please, Rick, you always call me Baruch. I know you're being very kind and generous, but Baruch's fine.
Okay, well, thanks. I'll be happy to do that. Now, the other thing is, one thing that we appreciate a great deal is your comparison between the English and the Hebrew and Greek. And that's very helpful understanding the tenses when we go to study. So when people go to Bible Study Company, they're getting that it when they click on your camera icon. Now, you also are still on TV at 11:30 on Saturdays on Daystar.
You say that as with a tint of surprise that I'm still on. I don't know if you thought I would be thrown off by now or that whatever, but yes, Rick, we're still on. To many people's disappointment, hopefully a few people's happiness, but yes.
Well, it's our happiness, but as the pressure comes to conform, you know as well as I do that time is limited, I think.
I think you're right.
Yeah. And the other thing that's interesting is people can enjoy going on YouTube and Facebook, your Congregation of the Word at 5 o'clock, depending on daylight savings times, and 6 o'clock. So please always tune in there. You also have an app that I think is very well done that it is called My Bible Study App, and you can find it on Android and the iPhone. But it also has your teachings there in one succinct place. And I think that's very well. Plus, it's organized by the topical books. So I like our version in Bible Study Company, because if you're studying Ephesians, you're there as a guide. And I used to tease you and say, we have Baruch and Bible Study Company is guiding you through the Bible. And of course, that didn't go over well with you.
It's fine. We always tease one another, but we do it in great love and my admiration for you. So
same here. So and we've known each other for a long time, and I think that's very comfortable. And I've got to this has come up a lot, and here's why it's come up. The question before us today is this: are Christians supposed to keep the law? And this is what's really interesting about this is most Christians come out of that are Gentiles. They come out of a regular secular. They could come out of a secular church, but they'll come out of denominations. They'll like Baptist. And so there was no Jewish flavor. And the thing is that Mary and I felt like we were led into learning about the Jewish context, which is where we met you at a conference. We don't need to go into that right now because that's not part of this. But the thing that happened to us is we wanted to learn how to study the Bible, and you opened up to us a different perspective of the Bible, which is very important to us, because what it does is in your teachings, essentially saying is we need to study scripture to learn God's character and how to respond to him correctly. And by submitting our hearts to the word of God, we are changed. Mary's in our life is radically changed. And that's why we do these podcasts, is not to quote unquote teach people how to study the Bible, but to share with them what we're learning so that we can move forward. But what keeps coming up all the time when we read scripture and when we're around people that are trying to do Jewish context, in the heart of people is to want to please God. But it keeps coming up that we're supposed to keep the law. And one of the reasons I wanted to talk to you is today is what is the whole aspect. Well, I'll just ask it this way. Since we're asking what law we're to keep, can you define what the law is? And as we go forward, I'll ask questions.
Well, in that were several questions. The first one is, are we supposed to, as believers, keep the law? Well, before we get into which law we're talking about, it might be helpful to know that Judaism, when I say Judaism, I'm only speaking about Orthodox Judaism, and there's a reason for this. Because that which is called Reform, Conservative, Reconstructive, most of that is an American phenomena, not all over the world. Secondly, any other expression of Judaism has no set of doctrine, of binding texts whatsoever. So it's a free-for-all. So When you speak of Judaism, you have to say Orthodox Judaism, because Orthodox Judaism has a framework that you can deal with and understand, you can respond to. There is a set of dogma, doctrine, that is written down. None of the other forms, it's all free. What one congregation, what one assembly, what one movement, and it changes all the time. Orthodox Judaism is consistent. Now, let me just simply say, I don't know of anyone who understands the Bible or who's part of Orthodox Judaism that says that we're supposed to keep the law of Moses today, the biblical law of Moses.
Which you which you would call the Torah.
The law of Moses, the Torah, what however you want to say it, for a couple different reasons. In Judaism, you have the Torah Deoraita, which is the law of Moses, the biblical Torah, the commandments we find in the first five books of the Bible. Judaism does not embrace that today as a binding. When Judaism says we are Torah observant, they're not talking about the law of Moses. They're talking about the Torah of the rabbis of rabbinical law, not biblical law. So let me answer this way to begin with. No, as believers, we are not called to submit to rabbinical law. Now, the second part, what about Torah Deoraita, the written law? Mm-hmm. Well, without
and that's scriptural law. That's scriptural law. Go ahead.
Scriptural law. Without a temple, approximately 250 commandments cannot be done. When we look at both what Orthodox Judaism says and what the book of James, by the way, James is really, if you look at the Greek or the Hebrew, it's Yaakov, Jacob. But when you look at the book after Hebrews, the book of James, it tells us in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if you keep all the law but stumble at one point, what are you, Rick? You're guilty of what?
Breaking the whole law.
The whole law. What is that trying to tell us? That the Torah, the biblical commandments, the law of Moses is a unit. You can't have the situation where you can keep some, but it's impossible without a temple to keep others and the law be enforced, the law be binding upon us. So let's just make something very clear. No one can keep the law of Moses, the biblical commandments today. For example, we'll take a holiday that we observed a little over 2 months ago, Passover. Mm-hmm. If you want to keep Passover according to what the Bible says, you go to Jerusalem. There's no temple there. There's no altar. There's no priesthood. So you cannot offer up a Passover offering. You say, well, I'll do it by myself. But once you do it that way, you're not doing it the biblical way. So let's be very clear and say, no one with any type of biblical knowledge would say, we're supposed to keep the law of Moses today. No one with any type of biblical competency would say that.
Well, and I think that's really good, and I'm very pleased that you say that. But one of the things that you keep hearing about is these groups, and we're not going to go down the road on all their beliefs and everything, but our goal in Bible Study Company is we want people to submit themselves, as we said at the beginning, to the Word of God. And what happens is they'll hear somebody, because we also want them to learn about the whole counsel of God, which includes the feasts and how these things work and how they point to Christ and the heart issues of the law. But invariably, what you'll do is you'll run into somebody, and this just happened this week, that is trying to get Christians. In other words, I don't want to say what his motive is, but you see this a lot where they're trying to get Christians away from the church and into studying Torah. And somehow they'll use the Torah to say it's still in force and they'll do all these different things. But yet what you're saying is, Judaism.
Well, let me interrupt you for a second. We cannot base our beliefs or our practices on what anyone says. If you do that, you're going to be running around doing everything under the sun, and none of it's going to be pleasing to God, because we have to base our doctrine, our behavior on the Word of God, and not on what other people are saying, especially when these individuals, most of them, if you begin to speak to them about their beliefs, you find that they can't really comment too long because they only know a few things that they are committed to. For example, you mentioned about them wanting people to study the Torah. That's a good thing. What's wrong if I said to someone, it's good to study the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? I don't think that there should be a Christian who would ever say, no, 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 we don't want to study the scripture, all of it. We just want to choose some of it. There's nothing wrong with studying all of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. So the fact that people say we need to put an emphasis within the church on the Torah because so many of Christians don't know what the Old Testament says, and therefore they get confused when they read the New Testament. There's a preacher that wants to unhitch the New Testament from the Old Testament. When you do that, you're going to not understand the New Testament revelation. So it's good to study all of God's word.
And we and you and I call this, and scripture calls this, the whole counsel of God. And I think that's what we need when you start hearing people say, and trying to bind you to Torah somehow, we need to study the whole counsel of God, because scripture interprets scripture, and that's a biblical study principle that you have employed in how you've shared with Mary and I and the people how to study God's word, which is on our website. If you go into Bible Study Company, there's a whole list of how to study the Bible effectively. So I think what happens a lot of times is you and I were talking about this, but if we could, Paul says something that's very interesting in Ephesians 2:15, and that is that the law is abolished. If you want, I can read the whole thing, but I know you know it by heart.
So. Well, here's the problem. What you just said is exactly how, by and large, Christianity deals with it. But when he says the ordinance, he's talking, see, we need to look at the context. He's talking about the enmity that was against us. And this word enmity has to do with, it relates to punishment, condemnation. Death. See, the Torah has, one of the components of the Torah, let's just take what Moses said. He says, I set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life. Choose the blessing. So I hope that no one is saying, if they do, they have not read the book of Galatians and what Paul says there. But when Messiah died upon that cross, he took the death. He took the curse. He didn't take the life and the blessing. In fact, it is through a relationship with him that we can live in a way that we express the life. And the Torah, we're not saved by the Torah. We are not made righteous by the Torah, but the Torah, these commandments, reveal to us what is righteous and what is unrighteous. So Messiah causes us to be a new creation, whereby we can live the life that expresses righteousness and be a blessing and be blessed by God. Here's the problem. What many people do is this. When I said earlier that we're not supposed to keep the law of Moses because, well, we can't. There's no temple. It's a unit. Therefore, it's impossibility. What Christianity has professed in regard to that, they have said, therefore, the law is worthless. It's void. It's been right. Abolished. Throw right. It away. It has no more usefulness. That's a lie. That's mm-hmm. False teaching.
I'm glad you said
that. We need
to
realize that the law contains many things that we need to know, that we need to apply to our life, not legalistically, but to do so in a way to express submissiveness to the purposes of God. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8, verse 4? He says, we who walk not by the flesh, but in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. We fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, if you cancel off the law, not speaking about you, but right. But if someone wants to cancel off the law, we don't have a framework for righteousness. Someone will say, well, Christ is the framework for righteousness. I agree. And that's why he never sinned. He never was a violator of the law. So we have to get away from this false narrative about keeping the law. And realize that we can utilize the revelation of all God's word, all of his commandments, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not by flesh, so that we express in behavior the righteousness that the law defines. The law is never an instrument that makes one righteous, but the law can teach us what is righteous behavior and what's not righteous behavior. What does the scripture say? That we by faith live. Faith causes us to live. And when we live in the truth, we manifest the righteousness of God. That means we express the righteousness that the law testified to.
Well, and I think that's an excellent way to approach what you're saying, especially if we take a heart position. I'm going to give you a little bit of a testimony and something that happened to me. But one of the things that for Mary and I is if we take the heart position that, Lord, we want to please you and we're going to take your whole counsel, because we need the whole counsel of God, not because the Lord himself referred to the law and the prophets and the writings. So if he's going to, we have to, and not just focus on one side of it. The interesting thing is, when we were in Exodus, and you know this, we took your biblical study principles and we applied them to Exodus. And Mary and I spent 6.5 years learning how to study the Bible by going through and asking God. One of the things that happened is we saw one of the ways that the Lord wanted his people to treat each other is don't charge interest. And so I was contemplating that, asking the Lord, what is the spiritual side of it? How would I look at that today? How would I apply that? And the funny thing is, I had a thought cross my mind in a question format, and it was like this: you charge interest all the time. And I was like, what? I don't loan people. No, when the Lord revealed our hearts in this way, that when I would wanted to help someone with material goods or whatever, I kind of expected them to change the way I thought they should change. So in a sense, I was charging interest. I had an interest in them, and I had no idea. And it's like, that's not your job. My job, if I call you to help somebody, you do the help, I'll do the changing. And it was like, whoa. And so that's what I'm saying is we found such life in studying scripture in that way. Like I can take like you said, the Torah, and I can say, Lord, how do I, and Deuteronomy 28 is wonderful in the sense that, look, the first two verses are, if we take God's word and we get serious about it, because that's what he says, get detailed about this, you'll change. And we learn more in Exodus from any Christian church about Christian doctrine. And you even said, this is a picture at the beginning of our Christian walk. And so I encourage anyone to go through Baruch's teaching in Bible Study Company in Exodus, because you'll learn a lot. And plus the Jewish context and how they were formed. So this is, I think, a really important thing that you've done. And I think by stating it the way that you have, it's also clearly let people know there's a demarcation. We have to be really careful that we don't listen to outside voices, like you said, and we listen to the Holy Spirit through his word on how we're supposed to approach the word of God. Is that a fair statement?
It is. I want to pick up, if I may, on this word that you translated, abolished. Mm-hmm. Now, here's the issue. When one is not taking the time, I'm so grateful that you have the Bible Study Company, which allows people to go deeper into the texts. But we have to be careful because some of the resources are biased. And right. That means you can't just accept everything. You have to go and do the work yourself.
Exactly.
And the reason why I say this is, now you have a Bible close by, Rick?
Bible Study Company. Okay. Yes, I do.
All right. If you go to Luke chapter 13 for a moment. Luke chapter 13, because this word abolished appears, first of all, many people will give me such doctrine about their views of the Torah, what the New Testament, what Paul meant and such. And then I'll say, well, tell me, what is this biblical word abolished here?
Yeah,
they have no idea. They've never done a study of that word. It's katargeo. It appears 27 times in the New Testament. And I've said to so many times when I've had this conversation with others is that, you know, let's do a thorough study of this word because it's a critical word to understand what it means. So when you look now at Luke 13, verse 7, Yeshua is teaching about a tree that is not fruitful, that doesn't produce anything. And can you read verse 7 for us?
Sure. And this is the NASB. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?"
Okay. What word would you think or what phrase in that verse is that word, katargeo, that means abolish? It's kind of hard to figure it out.
Yeah, wow. It is. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Do you have a guess?
Would it be cut it down?
Everyone thinks that. No, it's not that one. It's a word for use up the ground.
Uh-huh.
Now, is that tree abolishing that ground? That tree being planted there, is it having an effect that the ground now is abolished, destroyed, no longer is there? Is that what it's saying? No. So this is why we have to look through and see the meaning of the word. Let me give you another example. Look, if you were, same word, look to Romans chapter 7.
Okay, got it. Hang on, I'll get it. I saw that word, katargeo, that you had just talked about.
And if you look at verse 2.
Chapter 7, verse 2.
Of the book of Romans.
I'm using the interlinear because you're doing it. So I've got the Greek and the, go ahead.
Well, so the point here, it's talking about a woman whose husband died. And because the husband's dead, that the law of marriage, we're talking about the law, the commandment of marriage, mm-hmm. she is released from.
Got it.
Okay. Now, does that mean because her husband dies, does that mean the law of marriage is abolished? There's no more marriage? No, it means that she is not bound by the law of marriage, but the law of marriage still has relevance.
Correct. Yeah.
It's still the same. It's just not applied to her. If she gets married, she's not going to be an adulteress. So this word, what Messiah did was not abolish the law. What Messiah did was he took the condemnation from the law. The law has been the punishment of the law. The curse of the law has been set aside, but it's still relevant. Why? Because if someone does not accept the gospel, they are going to be condemned because they are what? A sinner, right?
Right.
And the way that we know that a person's a sinner is they violate the instructions of God. And by the way, the word Torah, many people say law, really the word Torah means instruction.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's from the word laharot. It's from the, when we take, if we take that word Torah and we use a different grammatical form of that same word for a noun, it's instead of Torah, it's more or mora, whether it's a male or female, and it means teacher, instructor.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean law. It means one who teaches, instructs us. And usually that is, in a broad sense, the principles of life.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why we need to realize that we have to have a way of dealing with the commandments of God that's consistent. Most of pastors will tell you that tithing, boy, that's enforced. If you don't tithe, you're disobedient. But you can't say that part of the law is enforced and part of it's not. You have to have a consistent mechanism for applying the truth of the law to one's life. And that comes about through the illumination, the guiding of the Holy Spirit. If you ask me, what am I really big on? I would say the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's who's going to teach us all truth, who's going to lead us into righteousness, who is going to guide us and bring us into where God wants us to be. The problem is today is that individuals want to take the role of the Holy Spirit upon themselves.
That's really good.
Listening and submitting and dealing with the text and being led by the Holy Spirit to apply the spirit of the law, the intent of the law to their life.
Yeah.
But God has taken away the punishment of the law for a believer.
Okay. And I think you said people want to take the role of the Holy Spirit. And that's, but I also think that some, you call them Christians or whatever you want to call, let's just call them Christians. Some Christians, because they don't know the Word of God, want to put their weight on another person to give them what they need, rather than what you're saying is all of us have to come. And this is what brought such change to our life, is we have to be taught by the Holy Spirit. And Proverbs 1 indicates this exact thing, and so does 1 John 2:26. And here's the thing. We have to, as Christians, study the Bible ourselves. And when you hear these voices coming at you, you have to immediately start asking the Holy Spirit. Don't get confused. Like, for example, Christians will run into this a lot. They'll say, well, I'm sorry, but you're worshiping on Sunday is not biblical. You have to, the real Sabbath, which is worship, but that's even confusing, is on Friday night to Saturday night. And so,
well, here again, Rick, what you've done, and I so much appreciate, we've had this discussion. I know you're setting me up and you're kind for doing that, but here's the problem. Nowhere biblically is the Sabbath seen as the day of worship. This is a false teaching. The concept that comes with Sabbath is a day of rest.
Correct.
So those who say that, oh, it's Sunday now is the Sabbath, or it's the day of worship, biblically, we know that every day is a day of worship.
Exactly.
So when someone wants to make the Sabbath and say, this is the day of worship, this person is no longer biblically based. They're basing upon a mindset that they have that they're willing to worship God one day a week for 1 hour or two, and that's it. And they want it to be this day or that day. This is not scriptural. So mm-hmm. it's no other, you know, my wife and I, we were talking and was watching this television show, and it was about dieting. And let me tell you, there are about a gazillion diets in the world. You want to lose weight, you want to be fit, whatever it may be, that health concern that you have, eating proper for whatever reason. There's about, you ask, everyone's got an answer for that. Everyone does. So what? People have got to stop listening and putting so much emphasis upon what others say and start putting emphasis on what the scripture says.
That is perfectly said.
And be willing to invest time in studying it. My contention is that too many people simply are not wanting to do the discipleship that the Word of God demands that all believers do. We're all brothers and sisters. So it's so dangerous when we allow others to move us, because usually those who are moving us to some different position, it's because they are not being led by the Spirit of God themselves. And they are an instrument, whether they are intending this or not. Satan has grabbed a hold of them to use them for our demise, to move us away from the truth. So we need to be people who are mature and rely upon the scripture for our theological confessions and our behaviors, not what's a fad at the moment.
Well, I think that's absolutely perfectly stated. A bird just went by. Yeah, I just
Well, if it was a dove, Rick, that means that you got the Holy Spirit. If it's some other type of bird, well, we're concerned.
Oh, that's funny.
I don't think it was a dove.
No, it's a parrot. But anyway, so we dealt with the Sabbath, and I really appreciate that because that's one of the first things that you hear from people that are saying that are the law keeping. So here's a question for you. What is Judaizing? What does Paul mean about that? In light of what we've been talking about.
Well, I really don't think it has anything to do biblically with what we're talking about.
Okay.
And the reason why I say this is that I really don't know of any group movement that says salvation is dependent upon keeping the law. Most people are saying that believers need to. Some are saying that. That's what the motivation is. But they're really not saying it as a basis for salvation. Most people are not. The Judaizers were saying to people, they were following Paul, it's a biblical concept. We're not free to take it out of the biblical context and apply it and utilize it differently. It is a biblical concept, a scriptural one. And these were people who were following Paul and saying that his gospel is incomplete, that Gentiles cannot be saved, period. Gentiles cannot be saved. First, they have to convert to Judaism, and the conversion for a man is seen through circumcision. It's exactly what we read in Acts chapter 15, just the first verse. In fact, do you mind just reading that in any translation? It's not going to be a problem there. Acts 15, verse 1, what does it say?
Hang on, I got a grit there. Acts 15. Right there. Okay. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.
Okay. So that's Judaizing, saying that you have to, if you're a man, convert to Judaism. The expression of that is through circumcision in order that a Gentile can be saved. Here again, I have not experienced, maybe they're out there, you can find anything if you look far enough and hard enough, but by and large, the movements that we were referring to when we were talking before this is not saying that Gentiles can't be saved, nor are they saying that Gentiles have to be circumcised first. Now, there are some that want to be circumcised. This is a different issue, but the point is, there's really not Judaizers today. What's happening is that people have used that term, which is negative in the Bible, and rightly so, and apply it to those who may simply want to have an expression of worship that is more connected. We talk about the Jewish context of Scripture. Maybe that's really a bad term. Maybe we should use a biblical context of Scripture, because that's really what I meant by using that, is that we want to get back to the biblical context that God gave first to the Jewish people to demonstrate that to humanity. So we want to be biblically based, and it comes down to this. Now, most Christians do not know that Yeshua, Jesus, was crucified on Passover. They don't know that his resurrection took place on a specific day called Reshit. According to Leviticus 23, Paul uses that same term in Greek in 1 Corinthians 15. This day of Reshit has some significant things that are said concerning it and how it was understood culturally. That
and it means the first
Paul
day, right?
Picks up on.
And pardon it means me? Reshit means the first day or the head day.
It means the first in regard to the first of the harvesting. Gotcha. So it's the first day of the harvesting of the spring harvest, the barley. So anyway, in order to really appreciate the fact that Yeshua did these significant things, his death, the burial, the resurrection, the giving of the Holy Spirit, why 40 days for the ascension? All those things are tied to Old Testament things. Why was he circumcised on the eighth day? What does circumcision mean and such? All these things, by and large, the church pays no attention to. As the pastor from Atlanta wants to unhitch it. And when you do that, you lose a biblical context. And you know what that means? Everyone does right in their own eyes rather than submitting to the authority of the text. So it's important, these things that are found in the Old Testament, whether it's in the prophets, the writings, or the Torah, they give us a better perspective, understanding for why Yeshua did what he did, why he did it when he did it, why he said what he said, and why he said it in the midst of the circumstance he was in. His teaching, for example, in John chapter 5, having to do with one of the biblical festivals, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 10, all these come within the context of a specific biblical festival. And it's only when you know what that festival means and how it was observed culturally, biblically, then you can have a fuller appreciation for what he did, why he did it, and the significance of that which he said or did. This is what we're trying to do. I know you agree with this at Bible Study Company. This is what our work, our ministry, our purpose is all about, getting people back to understanding God's scriptural revelation.
And I think that's very well said in this context too, that anytime we want to have authority in our lives as believers, we must be solidly biblical in our approach. And that means taking an approach from the whole counsel of God. Now, I know that I've talked to you over time, but I will share this, that what I've seen is in more times than not, our experience in Messianic Jewish synagogues, I can't speak for another type of group called Hebrew Roots. I can't speak for that because we already avoided it because of listening to your biblical teaching and applying this, the principles to our life. But in Messianic Jewish Judaism that we've been associated with, and one recently I've discussed with somebody, is they are getting people to come. Now, what they'll say is, you are saved by grace, but they'll add, you need to do this XYZ stuff and let go of your Christian church background and come along with us because we have the full knowledge. And I'll give you an example of this. Some close friends of both of ours, I was talking to them several years
ago. I didn't know I had close friends, but I'm happy to hear that.
Me? Anyway.
A few.
And them would consider that. But I was talking to them, and I happened to talk to them on a Sabbath, on the traditional Shabbat. And they said they weren't leaving the house and they weren't buying or selling. Now, I get it. If somebody wants to go through, and Mary and I did this ourselves, we wanted to go through the feast and experience this. But my conversation with them was imperative in their discussion was, we have to do this because this is the traditional Sabbath. Now, again, we've already talked about this, but what I would say to you is, maybe your experience has been different, but our experience has been, you need to come in and you need to do these things the way we're doing it. And you're saved by grace, but there's always this but added to the end of it.
Well, I'll respond this way. First of all, Messianic congregations are highly diverse, highly diverse. I'm sure there are some that will say just what you said, you're saved by grace, but it's good for you to do this. I don't know of any that would put salvation
correct
in regard to that, but they would say you should do these things
correct
with it. Here again, people can say anything they want. I go back to simply saying that each believer needs to approach the scripture prayerfully, saying, God, I want to obey you. My heart is to submit to you. And I realize that the law is not enforced today, but the law still has instruction, still has perfect wisdom, still perfect has relevance. And I want to study all the law, all your word from Genesis to Revelation, and take this biblical truth and submit to it and apply it to my life as you, the Holy Spirit, lead me. This when we start pointing fingers and saying this is the way to do it, this is when we don't have any authority to do that. Correct. And it's just what Paul says, who are you to judge someone else's servants?
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes very, very dangerous. And I would say this, it's rooted in pride. It's rooted in a desire. And this is what Paul teaches as well. When he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, he rose up in prominence, prestige, power, authority. And what did he say? When I came in contact with the truth, with salvation, with God's grace, I counted all this to be garbage. Mm-hmm. The problem is today, there's a lot of different congregation, whether it be messianic. You mentioned Hebrew roots. Here again, when I was younger, Hebrew roots had a totally different meaning, understanding than it does now. Hebrew roots used to mean a congregation, which maybe it was a church, maybe it was a messianic congregation that liked supporting Israel. They liked the biblical festivals and marking them in some way, things along those lines. And now the Hebrew roots movement is a false teaching that says that it is incumbent upon all believers, Jew and Gentile alike, to do the law, meaning keep it in a sense where they don't even realize that the law can't be kept. Even if I wanted to keep it, I cannot keep it according to the letter of the law because too many things are missing. And I'll give an example because we talked about something similar to this before we began to record this. And that is, we were in Amsterdam one time and a guy came up, very serious. And he said, I have a problem. I said, what's your problem? He goes, you know, Passover is coming up in about 3 weeks. I said, yeah. He said, well, we keep the Passover Seder. Okay. And he sees that as keeping Passover. It's not keeping Passover. It's not a biblical. There's some things that's related to biblical expressions. And he said, my wife kind of invited someone. They're not Jewish. And I know he's not circumcised. Can I have him at my table because of what the Bible says?
Oh, boy.
And I had to say to him, the Bible was speaking about circumcision for keeping the Passover. I said, you're not keeping the Passover. He said, yes, we are. We're doing the Seder. But doing the Seder is not keeping the Passover. To keep the Passover, I said, you're going to be in Amsterdam. You got to be in Jerusalem. And even if you go to Jerusalem, you can't keep it because there's no altar. The sheep are not testified by the priests as being proper. There's a whole bunch of things that are missing according to the letter of the law. I said, so it doesn't matter if he comes to your home for a meal and you go through this tradition that man made. Yes, it may have some biblical things tied to it, but it's mainly tradition of man. I said, it doesn't matter if he's circumcised or not circumcised. You're confuting a man-made tradition with a biblical law, and you ought not do that. And yeah, this is what's being done over and over by people.
Well, and I think that's a great way to say it, because this is what we're running into in general people, and try to explain to them that exactly what you do, and I don't have the authority that you do and the background you do. But in trying to explain that to them, they actually get offended. And their first comment would be, you don't keep the law. You don't do this. And it's like, wait, you know, so I don't know. And it's even gotten to the point where, and I've run into this a lot, where some of them will say in Messianic Jewish synagogues in some places, not everyone, I granted, but they'll say, Rick, I don't even refer to myself as a Christian. I won't reserve. And I said, but the Bible refers you to yourself as a Christian. So what would you say to somebody like that? I mean, because it's like refuting your whole existence.
Well, so I'll say this.
My existence.
That the problem is, do we want to convey a reality, or do we want to conform to an expectation that some people have? And I'll tell you why. In the Middle East, where I live, both among Jewish individuals and Muslim individuals, Christianity is seen as a religion of looseness. Let me give you an example. Go back almost 20 years when, after 9/11, and America went to war against Afghanistan. I want to get that right. Hope I'm not prophesying. Well, maybe. Anyway, went to war against Afghanistan. And because of that, the Taliban was pushed out and people start having more freedom, not such an oppressive society. And what made the papers? There was a so-called Christian Afghani woman, and she was so happy because she could participate now in the Miss Universe contest. And she was on the papers, you know, and some, I don't know what she was wearing, but some outfit that was certainly not appropriate from the position of Islam, the position of Judaism, and I'll say this, nor from the position of the Bible. Right. So the problem is, we have, where we're living in, we have the term Christian, which is being thought of as people who are not serious, people who are immoral, people who are loose, who are not chaste, who are not modest. And therefore, you have to say, when you respond to someone, what are they hearing? When I answer this question, am I conveying to them what I mean by that term?
Good point.
So, and secondly, that traditional Christianity does a lot of things that's not where I am. New Testament, no problems, embrace all of it. But just like Judaism embraces many things that's not part of the Old Testament, Christianity embraces many things that are not biblically sound.
Correct.
So I don't want to give a false impression. I'd rather say, I'll give you an example. We have a very good friend. I mentioned, you know, jokingly about close friends. We have many. I feel that we are so blessed with so many close friends. And we have one joking. That's in Buffalo, Minnesota, as a pastor. Mm-hmm. And he used to call himself a Christian. Now, this is not a Jewish man, nothing to do with Messianic Judaism, none of that background, that baggage whatsoever. But he said, I used to just call myself a Christian. But he said, I can't do that anymore because where we are, that's no different than denominations which are so liberal, that's embracing homosexuality and all these things. He says, I can't call myself a Christian anymore because they think this. So he says, I prefer calling myself evangelical. Well, evangelical is embrace a lot of things and such. So he can't use the term an evangelical. And then he was using the term that we in Israel oftentimes use, mamun, a believer. And he says, but people are confused by that. So you know how he identifies himself?
No.
He says, when people ask me, I say, I'm a biblical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I like that.
Yeah. He said, then they know exactly where I'm coming from. So we want to use terms that convey really who we are, how we live, what we believe, and not simply conform to terms that can sometimes be very misleading to others.
Well, I think that's well said, and I appreciate that. So I have another question. I'm going to change it up a little bit. In regards to the law, and what do you think, I have an answer too, but I want to know your thoughts on when Christ said it is finished on the cross, what implications does that have for us?
Okay. Now, as he was relating that question in regard to the law, I'm not sure why you introduce this time in Messiah's ministry with in regard to the law.
Just so that we don't confuse it. Our discussion is about Christians keeping the law. And some Christians would say when he said it's finished, that meant he finished the law too. You see what I mean?
And so when you say it, I hear what you said. I don't think that anyone theologically would take it mean when it's finished that he means the law's over. I think I think that strongly he means that his first ministry, that he came into the world to die, to give his life as a propitiation, as for redemption, that it was accomplished. And that word telestai means not just over and done with. I oftentimes get finished with something and my wife says, you did a lousy job, and she wants me to do better. But the word here that he used means to be completed, finished, done, and done perfectly. So when he says it's finished, what he's speaking about is that his work of redemption, that payment, there's two aspects of redemption. One's the payment and the other is the outcome. He was speaking about the payment for redemption is complete, it's fulfilled, it's perfect, it lacks nothing whatsoever. When he says it's finished, I think it's very scripturally detached to say that when he meant that, he meant that the law was over. Right. Now, and I'll tell you why. Let's just say that you have a person who's lost in sin. I think that includes everyone, right? At least at one time. And if Messiah died to bring an end to the law, so what? For many people, they don't care about the law anyway. And so what? You're still lost. So to take that as simply relating to the it's finished, meaning the law, rips it from its context and also has no significance whatsoever. It's just as bad as those who teach that you mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 earlier today. If you study Ephesians chapter 2, the middle wall partition is not between Jew and Gentile. It is between humanity and God. Right. If Messiah died on the cross to unite Jew and Gentile and make us one, we'd still be lost. So he died on the cross to remove the enmity. He did what he did. If you read carefully Ephesians 2, beginning like in verse 11 or 12 through verse 20, 21, it tells us that what he did had an equal effect on Jew and Gentile. And it wasn't to make them one with one another. It makes both Jew and Gentile one with God.
Because they're believers.
That act takes away the punishment of the law, not the relevance of the law.
Excellent. Excellent. Excellently said. And I really appreciate that. And you and I have had much discussion because in Exodus 29, where the two little lambs were, the Lord called for the lambs, you know, a picture of Christ, somebody who wanted to be right with God could put their sin on those lambs every day and be covered. And that's what Christ's death did. By faith, I put my sin on him. He makes a great exchange. And through his righteousness, through his innocent blood, he fixes Adam's original sin. Plus, being God, he could cover our sin as well. And then we believe in the resurrection. So we only have, like you said at the very beginning, two choices. life or death. And so we can either go into eternity and try to negotiate with God our sin, or we can take the free gift. And what God thinks of sin is what the cross is all about. And so an innocent God came and gave us his resurrection. And that's why you say the veil was cut, because now we can come in through the blood of Christ. And those little lambs in Exodus 29, we're now covered by faith. And it's an absolutely wonderful picture that you just had. The reason I bring that up is because this comes up quite often. And you'll hear somebody say, it is finished. And sometimes they mean it the way that we just had described, but it really does mean from redemption. So I'm very glad to be able to get that. I think we're running up against the clock. And are there other things in our discussion that we've talked about? But I think you've been very thorough, and we've covered a lot of what is going on. And is there anything that you would like to add or bring about regarding the law? Because you've made it very clear that we can't listen to these outside voices. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit and be biblically based ourselves.
Yeah, Rick, I just want to thank you for Bible Study Company, the relationship that we have as two organizations, you know, doing as much as we can together and being about the same purpose. And that is seeing, as we've talked so often, seeing individuals, their lives transform and begin living a life that's praiseworthy unto our Lord and our Savior. That's what interests us. That's what we are striving for, to see people live in a way that not meets your expectation, my expectation, but that God is well pleased with them. And it's a privilege, it's a joy. And that's what's really important. It's a joy when we are used by God. So I thank you for sharing this time with me and allowing me to come and respond to your questions and to deal with an issue that is indeed an issue that is confusing for many individuals and also very passionate. I mean, people grow intense and angry at one another about this rather than trying to study and love one another and submit to God first, and then hear what he has to say in his word.
And I think the motive, and I hope people hear this in the way that we're talking, is tremendous love towards people, because what's at the heart of this, and whether they have good intentions or bad intentions, or even they know their intentions, the issue is people love God. We're all broken pottery, and we really need to hear his voice, and they want to please God. But this is the question for all of us. What Baruch said at the very beginning is we must be submitted to the word of God ourselves and ask him to teach us. We've already covered this, but I think it's very, very important. And one thing that I think is people miss is there's an outcome that we've only alluded to periodically. But Baruch, Mary and I have noticed that when we put ourselves under the authority of God, it's almost like it's his responsibility now to like care for us in a way. I don't know if we were ever designed, any of us, to live this life without his help. And what I'm alluding to is the more we submit to the word of God and become disciples, his presence comes in our life. And I don't ever want to live anymore without that. If I go back to the Garden of Eden, see Adam, his purpose was to do God's will, which is why Christ came, to do the Father's will. But the thing that's in, and he chose not to and sinned, and we see the result of it. But the most, and then that separation, I don't want that separation in my life from God anymore. I want him to be aggressive.
Amen.
In my life, to reveal sin to me. and motives. And but the thing is that I don't think people, when they start to study the Bible, is an expectation. Some people say, oh, you're just being legalistic. How am I being legalistic trying to submit to God? You know, and even if we go into the Sabbath and we do the festivals and we do the feasts, it's important to learn that we're not saying that, that you don't, but there's a heart aspect of what God is trying to reveal to us, which is the most important aspect of Bible study. And I just had a situation the other day where I got into a little bit of a spirited debate with somebody, and I went for a walk to talk to the Lord about this in prayer. And I was reading through a psalm, which you and I enjoy doing. We read through a psalm, pray through a psalm, and the Lord revealed to me, you don't need to be doing this. You need to be taught from me the answer you need to give. And I just thought, you know, I need to repent for that. And so biblical submission is about the presence of God and wanting his will in our life. And we're going to fail. And that's the whole cool part about the blood of Christ, not our own efforts. In fact, our latest podcast coming up here, in fact, today is, are we going to do our own will, or are we going to do somebody else's will, or are we going to do God's will? And what you perfectly described in this thing, and why our appreciation for you is important, and your ministry, because if I say I'm appreciative of you, you would say it's the ministry, because it points to Christ. So I want to thank you for this, because I know if you've had to put up with my questions.
It's been a joy, Rick. I thought it was a fruitful time. I'm very happy that we took part together in this.
Well, thank you so much. And we'll be coming out in the next few weeks with this podcast. So blessings to you. And please, everyone, don't support Bible Study Company. Please support Dr. Baruch's ministry of Love Israel. So, Lord, thank you so much. Have your kingdom come on everyone that's here. We love you and we love your will. Please have your will come on us and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Rick.
Thank you, Dr. Baruch. Please. I knew that would get you at the end. Bye.
Shalom.
Shalom.